I want to read perhaps three passages of the Word of God, very simply, from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. A little verse, please, in the Gospel by Luke, chapter 18. Verse number 26. Luke chapter 18, verse number 26. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And our final reading is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Chapter 16 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse number 29. This would be an interesting little story. I'm sure many of you know it, but I would encourage you to read it if the Lord spares you to get home. Verse 29, reference to this jailer, the man in charge of the jail, after the earthquake. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now that's all I want to read with you, and trust the Lord will bless to us these readings of his word. I want to talk to you tonight about salvation or being saved. Now, I suppose that's just as unpopular an unpopular word as we have it in back home in the UK. We will talk about the weather, and we'll talk about politics, and we'll talk about unemployment, and we shall talk about holidays, but very, very few people like to talk about being saved. Now, I'm very happy to talk about being saved for at least two reasons. Reason number one is, because that it is a Bible word. It's a Bible word and occurs somewhere around 100 times in our Bible. And because it's a Bible word, then we are quite at liberty to use it and to talk about it. And I'm glad to be able to talk about it to you this evening, because I myself have been saved. Now, when Paul is writing a letter to a company of believers long ago at Corinth, he says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In other words, Paul wasn't telling people something that he never experienced himself. And it would be disastrous for me to stand behind this desk to tell this audience of people of the great need of salvation if I were not saved myself. It would be an awful position to be in. But because we have been saved, we are able then, in some little measure, by the help of God, to talk to the dear company of people about being saved. Now, you might say to me this evening, why is it so important, and why do you talk about being saved? Can we not talk about religion? Well, you know, if you really thought about religion, the only religion that ever was given by God, and it was given to one company of people, one class of people, and that was to the Jew. And of course, the Jewish people have their tabernacle, and then they have their temple. But that's all finished with now, because God has his glory not in a tabernacle, not in a tremendous building in Jerusalem, but he has his glory in a person, and that person is Christ. Why is it so important to talk then about being saved? Well, I read to you this lovely text that was uttered by the Apostle Peter, guided by the Spirit of God, as he was standing up that day. That dear man had been healed. That man had been lame. He'd lain at the temple gate for many, many years. And you know, all the Jewish religion could never heal a man. But whenever Peter and John came along, they said, in silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up, and he walked, and he leaped, And he praised God. And then, of course, these preachers were brought to book about it, and they were put in prison. Now, says Peter, as he's preaching, he said there was a stone that the builders rejected. What stone was that? You know, the most important stone in a building is the cornerstone. And it would be impossible to erect a building without a cornerstone. And Peter says to that company of people, here's a picture, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the chief cornerstone, and you have rejected him. You have put him on a cross. You have nailed his hands and feet to a tree. You have left him there to die, but God has raised him from the dead. You rejected him. But, says Peter, the one that you rejected, God has made him both Lord and Christ, and he is the chief cornerstone. Now, as it is impossible to erect a building without a cornerstone, so it is impossible to have salvation without Christ. Now, that's very simple, isn't it? And so Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. Now, I know that people are seeking to find salvation in good works. They're seeking to find salvation in baptism. They're seeking to find salvation in communion. They're seeking to find salvation in a building. But coming to our text tonight, my friend, we have these words, living word of God, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men. What name is that? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as Peter finishes that little text, he says, we must be saved. Now you might wonder, why must we be saved? Well, says some little boy or girl here tonight, what does this word saved mean? This word saved means that a person is taken from a place of danger. Will you listen carefully, please? Taken from a place of danger, and they're put into a place of safety. That's one of the meanings of the word saved. But you might wonder this evening, are you trying to tell me that every individual needs to be taken from a place of danger and brought to a place of safety? Of course, that's what the Bible says. We must be saved. And there's no way that I can get around that. And there's no way that I can water that down. And there's no way that I can explain that away. And my friend, kindly let me say, there's no way that you can explain it away, because this is the living word of God. And if you burned all the Bibles in the world tonight, it would make no change to the word of God. For thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. We won't be able to change the word of God. Why then must I be saved? Well, because I'm in a place of danger. Well, says someone, I don't see any sign of the roof falling in. I don't see any sign of the walls caving in. No, but my friend, let me say this kindly to you. You are in spiritual danger. Because every one of us, when we came into this world, we came in as sinners. We were born in sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's very easily proven. You never have to teach a little boy or a little girl to tell a lie. You never have to teach a little boy or a little girl to deceive mother and father. You never have to teach them to do wrong. We've got to teach them the very opposite. To tell the truth. To be truthful in all our dealings. Why? Because there's a kink in every one of us. I don't know whether you know what a kink is. There's a crookedness in every one of us. It's in my heart. And it's in the heart of every person in this gathering and in this world. We're all sinners. There is no difference. For all have sinned. And because of that, we are in danger of God's judgment. be in danger of God's judgment. Because the God that I have got to do with and the God that you have got to do with is a God that is marked by holiness and righteousness. That's why. And therefore we are in danger of the judgment of God for our sins. But we can be brought into a place of safety. And that's what all the message of the gospel is about. And that's what salvation is all about. Says the preacher here, we must be saved. There's another reason why we must be saved. And the reason being, of course, that heaven is a holy place. It's a dwelling place of God. And the last chapter of the Bible but one tells me that those that walk in the light of it, they must be saved. They must be saved. There's nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And I need salvation in order to be in the presence of God. And I'm sure every one of us here in this gathering tonight intend to be in heaven when life is done. When the sands and the sand glass run out soon, and the sounds of earth begin to fade, and the lights of earth begin to dim, and the gates of eternity begin to open, and I've got to go through, every one of us expect to be in heaven. Well, my friend, if we can learn anything tonight from our text of Scripture, I wonder could we learn this, that I need to be saved. A little girl one night, of course in her own home, she had been taught from early days that a person needed to be saved. And going around that night in her little childish way, she poked her little finger into one individual after another. And this is what she said. Are you saved? What she really meant was, are you saved? In her little childish way. Are you saved? Are you saved? And there was a man lying there in the settee, and he was sort of half asleep. And she thought she didn't get his attention well enough. And she seemed to poke his body a little bit more. Said, are you saved? And then at last she went her way. Do you know that when that man woke, that little childish question still rang in his ear? Are you saved? Are you saved? And that was so instilled into that man's mind that he got no peace of mind or conscience until he searched the Word of God and he found salvation. Now I'll be at the door tonight to shake your hand as usual, but I won't be asking you this. But what I'll do, I'll ask it to you now. And I know that you won't be offended at me, but this in the quiet of your soul. Let me ask you this in the presence of God. Don't answer to me. You answer to God, because no, God knows. And the question is this. Are you saved? Are you saved? You say to me, are you saved? Well, I can tell you that I am. I can tell you that I can go back in my mind to a little village yonder on the Antrim coast. Little village of Carnlough. And as a wee boy of 12 and a half years of age, I realized that I was in danger. Dying in my sins and going down to hell. And I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I trusted Him that night. And I've never had one regret all those years of life. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must. Oh, if I could underscore that in your mind tonight, that would be worthwhile you coming here and worthwhile me leaving Ireland. We must. You see, it's not the preacher that's saying that. It's not the company of Christians that come to this building that say that. This is what God's Word says. We must be saved. It's in your Bible. We must be saved. And I'm so glad and thankful that it's God's desire that you will be saved. You have the lovely desire of God that God has. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the language. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. 5 billion people living on this planet at this point in time. And the desire of God is for every man and every woman and every boy and every girl that they might be saved. My, that's a great God we have. And I'm glad to tell you that He has provided a salvation and He's provided a Savior that you can be saved. You know, there's no limits in the sacrifice of Christ. There's no limit to Calvary. There's no limit to the value of the death of Christ, because if there were 10,000 worlds, there is sufficient in the death of Christ to save every man and every person in it. We must be saved. But then we read another little question in chapter 18 of the Gospel by Luke, verse number 26. And the question, of course, there was, who then can be saved? Well, God desires all men to be saved. And every one of us must be saved. And Christ has provided a salvation that everyone can be saved. But everyone will not be saved. That's the sad part about it, isn't it? Everyone will not be saved. The Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, wide is the gate and broad the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. He says, straight is the gate, that is, narrow is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And it seems to me from that reading that if I'm going to be on the narrow way to heaven and home, I'll have to search for it, and I'll have to make up my mind to get this narrow way and go through the narrow gate and comply with God's desires and God's word. But the wide gate, though everybody's going in, and they're all going in, and they're all going down, what's the end? Destruction. Now, if I were in this meeting and I were not saved, and realize that God desires me to be saved, and Christ's death on the cross is sufficient that I can be saved, but there's a possibility that I might not be saved, then how would I think? Here's how I would think. I'm going to make up my mind that I'll get saved. I shall make up my mind that I will get this salvation, that I will receive this Savior, and be absolutely sure and certain that I'll be for heaven and home when life on earth for me is finished. You know, one day, Paul and Silas and others went down. In fact, it was the first time, what we have in chapter 16, it's the first time that they touched Macedonia, and indeed the continent of Europe, with the gospel. And they went down to a riverside, and there were a number of women, Jewish women, that were there, and they'd all gathered to pray, these Jewish women. But one of those women had come away from Thyatira, from Asia Minor, one of the places where Paul wanted to go. And of course, Paul, that wonderful preacher of the gospel, he was preaching the gospel. And of course, the essence of the gospel is this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was preaching this glorious message by the riverside. And do you know what happened? There was a woman there that day by the riverside, and she had never heard this story just like this before. Oh, she had never heard a story that Christ came from heaven down to earth to live for 33 years and out one morning to die on a cross for the sins of a guilty world. She had never heard that story before. And the very first time that story fell in that dear woman's ears. What happened to her? Her heart was opened. And the love of God shone in. And not only did Lydia get saved, but her household got saved that day. But she was only one that got saved. And you tell me that's very sad. In spite of all the others that were there that day, she was the only one that got saved. Back home in Ireland, we have meetings like these for a number of weeks, and we go to various places and preach the gospel. Sometimes there are a number of people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and on other occasions there's only one. Only one. We had meetings in a part of Northern Ireland. I was telling the folks here on Sunday afternoon, and there was only one girl got saved. Only one. A girl from Melbourne. She had gone over on holiday to Ireland, and she heard the gospel message, the story of redeeming grace, and she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior, and she came back to Melbourne. Only one. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if one person in this meeting got saved tonight? Who then can be saved? Oh, maybe we'll look at that some other night. But it's the individual that realizes their need. You know, it was a doctor who was administering medicine to his patient one day in the home. And of course the patient tasted it and he didn't like it and he just set it down on the little table beside the bed. As much as to say, well, I don't want any more of that. And as he said so, the doctor went out of the room and the doctor said, I can see that you're not bad enough for me yet. I can see that you're not ill enough for me yet. My friend, the greatest need in the individual heart is this. Have I learned that I need God's salvation? That I need Christ? That's the greatest need of my heart. I submit to you, my friend, it's the greatest need of yours. But that need can be met tonight. Oh yes, that need can be met. Who then can be saved? There's salvation for all. Let me quote you the text. I don't need to quote it to you, this one behind me on the wall. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that big word, whosoever, it doesn't mean everybody, but it means anybody. I preach quite often at home with Mr. Hutchinson, Jim Hutchinson. He was having meetings in a town in the north of Ireland some years ago. Going along the street visiting, this little fellow stopped him. He said, hello, Jim. And Mr. Hutchinson looked down at him and he says, hello, what's your name? Oh, he says, my name's Jim. But what's your other name? My other name is Hutchinson. And Mr. Hutchinson said, come on now, tell me your name, son. He says, my name is Hutchinson. And there were two Jim Hutchinsons that met together in the town of Newtownards. Now, isn't it well that the text behind me in the wall didn't say, God so loved Jim Hutchinson that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Jim Hutchinson believeth in him, he'll not perish but have everlasting life? Because when that man and that little fellow met in the town of Newtownards, they wouldn't have known who that God loved and who that Christ died for. But this word, whosoever, it will take any one of you in tonight. I tell you, friend, this is a great message. Salvation for all. Salvation for eternity. I have a salvation for you. What a salvation. Let me come to our final question and our final reading in chapter 16. It's the question of a man in charge of a jail, charge of a prison house. Two men have been brought in, two preachers of the gospel. And of course, they were what we might call in the north of Ireland, special category prisoners. And of course, the jailer, because it's been a tremendous charge bringing two preachers in, the man, if this man allows these men to get free, his life's on the line. His life's on the line. And therefore, because of that, he's going to put them into the inner prison. And he screwed their feet in the fast in the stocks. Now, literally speaking and naturally speaking, it would be impossible for individuals whose feet were in the stocks to be freed in any way. Sometimes those stocks not only embraced a man's legs and ankles, it embraced his arms, and sometimes it embraced his neck. And it was utterly impossible for those two men to be free. But you know, the eye of God was looking down, just as it's looking down now, looking down on this gathering, looking into every heart. Oh, I don't know your name. I don't know where you live. I don't know your thought. But I tell you, friend, every thought that you have had since you came into this gathering is all in record in heaven. There's nothing escapes the eye of God. One of those said, "Thou God seest me." And the eye of God was looking down into a prison cell in Philippi. What did God do? When the man in charge of the jail went to sleep, the God who made the world, he shook the earth. And the doors were open, and the bands were loosed, and the prison were free. My, open the prison house, or the prison doors in any of the jails, the prisons here in Sydney or whatever, or back home in Ireland, and the whole place would be empty. But you know, in this particular occasion, there wasn't one casualty. And the men were all there. But the jailer got out of his sleep, out of his bed. And he thought, when he saw the doors open, he thought, my life's on the line. And he pulled out a sword and was about to commit suicide. And says, these preaching men, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for light and he sprang in. And then he came trembling. He came trembling. Mind you, there wasn't much trembling the night before. But this man trembles. And mind you, my friend, when God speaks to men and women, God can make them tremble. Here's a man that trembles. And is on his knees. And what's he crying? What must I do to be saved? Changed man, isn't it? Changed desires. Changed heart. What must I do to be saved? I want to be saved. You know, a whole lot of people want to do something to be saved. You want to do something to be saved. If you give them a job of work to do, and I say, when you finish that job of work, you'll have earned salvation. I want to tell you, friend, tonight, that God doesn't ask you to do one little bit of work. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Do you know why He doesn't ask you to work? And He doesn't ask me to work. Because all our righteous acts, Isaiah chapter 64, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the rags of the leper that's only fit to be burned. But there's another reason why He doesn't ask us to work. 2,000 years ago on a hillside outside Jerusalem, His only Son, God had only one Son without sin, but He had none without suffering. And out there, between two malefactors, Christ the Son of God did a tremendous work. He went into the darkness alone to bear the punishment and the penalty for your sins and mine. And on that cross He died. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. And we're back to what we had last night. Before he died, here's what he said. He said, it's finished. The work's all done. God is satisfied. Man's need can be met. Man's need can be satisfied. And I tell you, friends, when he said it's finished, it's all done. What was the answer this man got? If religion doesn't save me, and my baptism doesn't save me, and my communion doesn't save me, and my commitment doesn't save me, and my religion doesn't save me, what then? What's the answer? Oh, here's the answer. Here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Oh, says someone, that's very simple. Well, I'm glad to tell you, friend, that it is simple. But it's utterly important. It's absolutely essential. Here's salvation promised by God. Believe. What does that mean, to believe? Well, it just means like what this Bible's doing in this desk right now. Resting. Relying. Depending. Who will I depend on, says someone? Who will I rely on? Well, now, I know some people here, and you could rely on them. And I know a number of people back home in Ireland, and you could rely on them. But I wouldn't let you rely my soul for eternity on them. I wouldn't like to depend upon them for my soul to be in heaven. But I tell you, friend, the man who died between the robbers 2,000 years ago, he is satisfied as God. And I can rely on him. He never lost a case, you know. Oh, there are some lawyers and there are some doctors and surgeons that have lost. They've lost cases. They have. But this blessed Savior has never lost one yet. And thank God, never will. Oh, blessed living Savior risen today. Living too to guide thine own through all the stormy way. None of the power to pluck the saints from thy hand. Thou shalt safely bring thine own home to the better land. He's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save you tonight. Will you rely on him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. And there's a chance that you might be saved. No, no. My friend, these words are emphatic. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I rely on God's work. And I rely on God's work. God's word. God's work. And I'm satisfied for eternity. A young man stood up in Hamilton, Ontario, many years ago, on a platform, just like this. And he said, I'm John Harper's last convert. And he went on to explain, John Harper was a Baptist preacher from Scotland. And this young man were both on board that fateful Titanic in May 1912. And as the ship was going down beneath the cold icy waters of the Atlantic, John Harper and this young man were brought together on whatever rafts they were on. And Harper said, young man, are you saved? Said the young man, no. Cried Harper, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The waters drifted, took them apart. And for some unknown reason then, they were brought together. Harper said, young man, are you saved? Young man said, no, I'm not. Says Harper, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. thou shalt be saved. In a moment or two, the preacher went down under the cold waters. Body lies there to await the resurrection and the call of Christ. But that young man that stood on the platform that night in Ontario, he got saved. How did he get saved? He just did what God asked him to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. I wonder, is there a person here tonight who will just do that and appreciate for the first time, I'm a sinner and I must be saved. God says it. But on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I just put my trust in Him tonight, and I shall be saved for all eternity. God help you to do that tonight.